visiting Calvary for the first time tonight, why don't you raise your hand and we'll just say hi to you. Don't be shy. Nobody. One guy. A few of you. Great. Two of you. Glad that you're here. Listen, very important announcement, and it's one that shouldn't be too much of a strange announcement to those attending the church, but if you plan on coming back on Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after, you know, we have a time change coming up, and I don't know who plans these things, but sometimes they've been on Easter Sunday themselves, but it causes confusion and all, but the clock being set ahead, not this Resurrection Sunday, but the Sunday after, church, keep this in mind. You remember what we all do here? Very good. Now listen, if you're visiting and you plan on coming back, watch out. Because, you know, it's set to Greenwich Mean Time, the changing of the clock. And they'll tell you that on the West Coast, when you go to bed, make sure that you get up at 2 a.m. and set your clock ahead. How many of you have ever gotten up at 2 a.m. to set your clock ahead? Like, oh boy, I can't wait to lose 1 hour of sleep. I'm so excited, I'm going to get up at 2 o'clock. Nobody does that. And so if nobody does that until, you know, you get up in the morning, you know, you set your clock ahead. But wait a minute, for those of us who go to church on Sundays, we've got to set our clock ahead on Saturday night, right? So we lose an hour of sleep based upon who's ruling. Some guy in England at Greenwich Mean Time in that part of Europe. Well, wait a minute. What we do here at Calvary at the spring season, when the clocks go ahead, rather than lose an hour of sleep before Sunday service, well, there's a little streak of rebellion in us and a lot of wisdom. And that is, we set our clock ahead after Sunday services at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you can catch. Because if you do that, you can get a nap in the afternoon before Sunday night service, you see. But you won't lose an hour of sleep during the night. So if that confuses anybody, you just need to think it through for a little bit. But it's very wise that we change our clocks ahead after Sunday services. Not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after. So do keep that in mind. And once that happens at 3 o'clock on that Sunday, all is well. So we'll be doing fine. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and tonight we're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ and the Passion Week. We studied last Sunday the triumphal entry of Jesus as that Palm Sunday was celebrated, as the crowd shouted Hosanna. Then we came to Wednesday night service and we looked at the things that took place in the middle of the week of what is called Passion Week. And now we come to the very Passion of Christ Himself, in His offering of His body and of His righteousness, of His holiness upon the cross. We come to this Friday in history. The title of the message tonight is, How Can I Be Forgiven? And that's what this Friday night is all about. How can I be forgiven? And in a moment, we'll jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But hold your place right there and listen, if you would. You know, mental health care workers and psychologists tell us that there's a deep longing that every person has to make inside of them, a great longing that they have to make right within them. It is something that the human heart cries out for, that forgiveness is needed, and that the act of forgiving others is extremely effective in bringing somebody around to mental and emotional stability. Mental health care workers say that it is important to every human being that they experience forgiveness and that they themselves issue forgiveness toward others. That's what the professional world says in that psychological realm. Religious workers and counselors tell us that a person lives a life that allows them no opportunity at all to find forgiveness, that if they do that, they find no avenue of forgiveness in being forgiven, that they themselves slip into a state of depression, that they will unconsciously seek out a source of penance to pay when they sense that they have not been forgiven, and that will often lead, if unchecked, into abusive relationships. That if a person does not find forgiveness, there's a sense of guilt upon their lives that they will go about seeking out a relationship that causes them to be involved in a setting that they feel they're paying for things that they've not been forgiven of. and they'll go from a childhood relationship where they never had to confront things that they did wrong. They never found forgiveness from their parents. And as they grow up, it translates into relationships with the opposite sex. And it's found out in counseling that many people gravitate to an abusive person, an abusive relationship, because they themselves are seeking some sort of forgiveness. Doesn't seem to make sense to me. But yet, this is what we're told. I can tell you that as a pastor, a person who feels and believes that forgiveness is not available to them, they will find it extremely hard to issue forgiveness toward others. I can tell you that as a pastor, when a person is under the guilt of having lived a life where they've done wrong, and we've all done wrong, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that if we don't get that relief, that sense of being forgiven, we will not only extend forgiveness to others, we'll withhold it, in fact, but we will find ourselves never experiencing the joy of what God has intended for the person who finds that Christ Jesus on this night in history, that Jesus went to the cross to forgive us of our sins. If you don't know that, if you don't experience that, you are carrying a weight tonight. You are carrying a burden that God never intended you to carry. Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Bible says, that we would have our sins forgiven. But if we live a life that we think that we can pay for it ourselves, or we can somehow earn God's favor, we can somehow experience some sort of relief from God if we just live the golden rule or keep the Ten Commandments, we wind up deceiving ourselves and we devalue the very reason why Christ came. This night in history, we celebrate the fact that Christ offered himself upon the cross. It was a brutal day in history. It was a brutal time when Jesus willingly, church, listen, he willingly gave himself on this day in history. Listen, Jesus wasn't arrested and confiscated. He wasn't carted off and taken to some terrible, horrific event that God was not in charge of. In fact, the Bible speaks the exact opposite, that what happened on this night in history, on this day in history, God was orchestrating. That when Jesus offered himself up, it was his willful giving of himself. And so it is good for us as Christians tonight. And maybe you're not a Christian. It's good for you tonight to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus Christ die, and how is it that I can be forgiven? Listen, church, there's no such thing as forgiveness unless someone issues for the very act of forgiveness for us. You and I cannot experience forgiveness unless someone wills it so, unless someone extends it to us. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. We seek forgiveness in our lives, but someone must grant it. You know, you may be boasting tonight that you are your own man, you're a self-made man, or I'm a woman who needs nothing. I'm an independent woman and I've accomplished all these things. Listen, I understand your sense and your need, by the way, to feel in control. But the truth is, someone must issue to you and I forgiveness. We will never know absolute freedom until we know forgiveness. And that causes us tonight to be a little bit vulnerable that someone else holds the key to issue to us forgiveness. Because you know what? If I look at that, I don't like the way that makes me feel, because what it implies is that I've done something wrong to someone that now I need to have their forgiveness for what I've done wrong. And you may say, well, Jack, I haven't wronged anybody. Well, you have. I just don't want to totally offend you tonight. But the truth is, you have. I have. But you've offended God. I've offended God. And we sit here tonight and we celebrate this Friday, this Good Friday. How could such a bloody, gruesome day in history be a Good Friday? Because if you understand the doctrine and the power of God and what was being wrought at the cross in Jesus Christ, it is Good Friday. Amen? It's a great Friday. It's a Friday that liberates us. Charles Spurgeon writes this, that there is no sin that a man or woman commits that ever goes without a grave effect upon one's heart and mind. Guilt is an early starter and begins to build upon us from our earliest ages. And if a child goes without the love and correction and instruction that comes, if he goes without it, disaster is in the wings. In adulthood, a man or woman who is a foreigner to the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, if they be a stranger to him, then guilt and shame will in time consume them unless they find his forgiveness and find it that they might be set free. How could this Friday night in history change our lives? Well, this Friday night in history has changed the lives and the direction by the way of humanity. All around the world tonight, Christ is being celebrated for having gone to the cross for our sins. Because the fact that Jesus was crucified stands alone as the single most important event in all of human history. You can fight it tonight. You can say it's not true. But you fly in the face of history. You fly in the face of facts. And the awesome thing is, you fly in the face of all those who have come to know Christ personally and have received forgiveness. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you ought to try believing it. Jesus Christ sets us free. Why do you think tonight that there are so many Christians that are excited to celebrate Christ? We thank him tonight for how he has set us free by going to the cross. And my friend, it's tonight that the cross that makes this Good Friday, in the truest sense, listen, Good Friday is a term that was added somewhere around 100 years ago. It used to be called God's Friday. This was the Friday when Jesus Christ, God come to earth in human flesh, God's Friday, when Christ died upon the cross. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse 19 regarding this Good Friday, this God's Friday, and what makes it so. You can mark it right here, 2 Corinthians 5:19. What makes this Friday so good? It is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions or trespasses, sins, to them any longer, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Understand a few things. We're asking the question tonight, how can we be forgiven? On what basis is a person forgiven? Now watch this. If you sin against me, you would ask, Jack, please forgive me, and on some basis, I would extend forgiveness. It may be that I understand where you're coming from. It may be that I've done the same thing and I know what it's like. It may be that I discern or sense that you didn't mean it when you did it. And so on some basis, I extend forgiveness. You cannot have forgiveness extended without a basis. It must come from somewhere. And the Bible tells us that forgiveness by God is extended by virtue of the cross. That Jesus had an appointment with the cross. That he embraced the cross. Christ wasn't murdered. The Bible says that by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus was offered up on this night in history, on this day in history. How can I be forgiven? Number one, to acknowledge that you and I cannot ultimately be in control. That's where you begin. How can you and I be and find forgiveness tonight? Is to acknowledge the fact that you and I are not in control. Man, that flies in the face of who we are today. We pride ourselves in being in control. But what happened 2,000 years ago? God was in control. He was moving all the players. Imagine he was moving the Roman Empire. He was moving the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. He was moving the Jewish people. All those who had come from all over the world. They were all there. And God was moving. This was not some incident or accident. The truth of the matter is, my friend, we come to Christ tonight and we begin to acknowledge that we are not in control. That is a humble suggestion. You and I have got to now embrace that. To acknowledge before God we're not in control. That's where we begin. How can I find the relief and release of guilt? Because, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? I could go on the streets today, and it's safe in here. I could go on the streets today and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And someone's going to try to figure out how to sue me for saying that. Pretty soon, I don't doubt it, that perhaps in the not too distant future, that's going to be a hate crime. to suggest that we're sinners. And yet the Bible says we've all sinned. God is the only one that is holy. And everyone who's honest, if you're honest with yourself, you know down deep inside that you've sinned against the holy and awesome God. Did you see the moon tonight? Isn't it spectacular? Isn't it awesome? And wonderful and bright and beautiful? And you never think about who's controlling all that. And yet the Bible says that God is engineering all of that. He's controlling it all. And the same God that suspended the moon out there and hung the stars is the God who says, look to those stars and look to the moon, look to the sun and understand that I'm the one that controls the universe. I'm the one that is steering the heavens through the skies day after day for thousands of years. And then he turns, and the greatest feat that God has ever performed is that he would come and clothe himself in human skin and offer himself upon the cross. It's absolutely fantastic and wonderful. How can I be forgiven? To acknowledge that I cannot ultimately control things. How can I be forgiven? Secondly, is to realize that God is the ultimate reality, that God really exists. And on this day in history, when Christ went to the cross, he was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. That in a real scientific way, you can apply the laws of math. You can certainly apply the laws that would be responsible for correctly applying and understanding history. But you look at the prophets that spoke about Christ, and you have to conclude that God exists. When you look at all the things that God has done, not only in his creation, but in the writing of his word and the giving of his Bible, that he said that Christ would come and that he would be born and that he would live and that he would die upon the cross. That no matter what we achieve and no matter what we spin in this life by way of knowledge or information, the fact remains on this day in history, Christ was crucified and that his name was Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus our Lord. That he was the one born in Bethlehem. And Jesus himself said, for this cause came I into the world. He announced that he would die. Jesus announced that he must now leave Galilee, go to Jerusalem, and on that week of Passion Week, that he'd be betrayed, that he would be arrested, that he'd be beaten, that he'd be crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. The fact is, my friend, that the reality that God exists is overwhelming. And you may fight against that truth, but the truth is that on this night, Christ was paying for your debt and mine. And the Bible says that it was God who was dying on the cross, God the Son. The Bible says regarding Jesus Christ being God the Son, God come to earth in human flesh, in Titus 2:13, it says that we as believers, we wait for his return, that we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God was dying on the cross. It wasn't some good man. It wasn't some spectacular man. It wasn't some man that earned his way. You know, there are cults out there that tell you that Jesus Christ became a glorified man. Yet that flies in the face of the Bible. Not only that Jesus Christ was God come to earth, but the fact that no man could die for the sins of the world. It had to be Christ. It had to be Jesus. It had to be God. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that it was the great Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who died and has come back to life. It's Jesus Christ who accomplished this for us. The third thing that I want you to consider tonight is how can you and I be forgiven? Is to understand. To understand that sin has separated you and I from God. Jesus was on the cross. You have to stop and ask yourself, why is it that Christ died? Why is it that in Islam? Why is it that in Judaism? These two great faiths. Why is it that they practice the sacrificing of an animal? You ever think about that? In Judaism, we know from the Old Testament that God told the Jews via Moses, you offer up an innocent animal. And yet that practice was carried over when Islam was born some 1500 years ago or so. That an animal, the innocent blood of something, would be offered up. Yet let's be honest. when Jesus came on the world scene, when he was walking through, John the Baptist announced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Bible speaks about the sacrificing of a little animal before Christ came as a model, as a type, as a forerunner. But now that Christ has come, you don't offer up animals anymore. Why? Those things were offered up as a symbol. Now Christ has come. Do you really believe that the offering of an animal could take away your sins? No, that's why Christ came. Jesus Christ came. It had to be the offering of Christ. Why? Because our sins have separated us from God. And when Christ went to the cross, listen, there was an agreement. Church, listen. Jesus Christ, in his offering, was in full agreement with the Father. Just like when Abraham went up that mountaintop with Isaac, the Bible says that they were in agreement way back there in Genesis. They agreed together. Jesus and the Father were in full agreement. It's amazing to realize that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, think about this. You see him in the garden crying out to God and asking the Father, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, this cup of sacrifice, this cup of judgment." And three times the Father strengthens the Son. By the way, read that account this weekend. You know the story when Jesus goes back and they're sleeping. He says to the disciples, "Are you yet still sleeping? Can you not watch for 1 hour? Pray." And then he goes again and he prays and he comes back and they're sleeping again. Have you noticed every time Jesus comes back, he's stronger? Every time he comes back, he's stronger. Until he comes back to them and they're all sleeping again. And he says, "Come on, get up, let's go. My betrayer's at hand." He's in complete control. But what was he asking the Father to do? "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If man can be saved any other way, if man can work his way into heaven, then let this cup of judgment pass from me. If man can give enough money to save himself, let this cup pass from me. If you can be a devout Buddhist, let this cup pass from me. A Hindu, Christian, Muslim, Jew, let this cup pass from me." The Bible says that by the works of the flesh, no one will be justified before God. Just when we think that we can keep the law, the Bible tells us we've all broken the law. The Bible tells us that we're condemned before we ever get started. Then where's the hope? The hope is that every human being can come and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. We celebrate this night because of what he's done for us. Listen, now don't jump up and say, "That's me." But are you a prostitute tonight? Don't jump up and say so. Are you a thief? Are you a crook? Are you a violent man? Are you a pornographer? What are you? Now, you might sit here and say, "Well, I'm none of those things, Pastor. If you only knew the grand stature of the person that I am." Oh, you're the one most lost, you know, tonight. It's hard to get into the mind and heart of a self-righteous man. Pride. No, the Bible says we all need Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for the most moral person in the world. Did you know that? When he died on the cross, he died for the most nasty person in the world. He died for us all. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. How can I be forgiven? I need to agree that he alone can save me. That Jesus, my friend, look, come on, think. If tonight you find yourself outside of Christ, listen to this. As Christians, we need to just thank him when we realize this. It's Jesus Christ only that can save us. Boy, is that getting unpopular these days? When Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And people get all mad about that. But it's true. How many people do you know who are crucified on a cross according to the Bible? How many people do you know who crucified on the cross, and when he dismissed his spirit, there's a great earthquake, and people, oh, read Matthew chapter 26 and 27 this weekend. Jesus dies on the cross, and it says, at his resurrection, happened twice. The ground began to shake, and graves broke open in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? Ground starts shaking, and these guys start pushing rocks and stuff out of the ground. They start getting them. They're dusting themselves off. And praise the Lord. And they walk into town. Read Matthew chapter 26 and 27. They came out of the ground and walked into town. Man, that'll shake people up today. Can you imagine if you just buried your uncle and he comes back? It's amazing. How can I be forgiven? Because what God did at the cross in Jesus Christ was the most absolute, powerful, expensive, worthy, valuable work that could have ever been done for us. God was in Christ, says the scripture, reconciling the world to himself. Mark that verse. God was in Christ. That is the power of the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But listen, that's the basis. Watch this. I love this. God, the Bible says, so loved the world. That's you. That he gave his only son. Now watch. He loves us so much that he was not willing. God was not willing to let us continue on forever in a lost condition. Imagine for a moment, if Jesus wouldn't have come and died on the cross, human life would have continued on in a continuous darkness. People would have been born as they are, never having salvation, and die, and their progeny would just continue. Our heritage would just continue, and it would be no hope, it would be death. But Christ came. He came. God loved you and I so much that Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and I do not believe that on that night, in or those morning hours in Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ is now arrested and taken and beaten and then crucified, I don't think that Jesus was ever cowering back from that cross. I believe that Jesus embraced the cross. Again, once the Garden of Gethsemane situation was confirmed, Jesus went forward and took on the cross. And he didn't have a death wish. He had a life commitment. He didn't have some fear factor. He had an absolute dedication to you. Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went there for you and I. Now watch this. When Jesus went to the cross, he embraced it. And it was not the type of embracing the cross like, let's get this thing over with. You know what I mean? You know, like when you go to a doctor, just shoot me, will you? I mean, not shoot me, but give me the shot. Jesus didn't conduct himself that way. It's not like, let's go to the cross and get it over with. I just don't want to think about it anymore. No. Jesus embraced the cross. Do you remember? He could have come down, couldn't he? He could have snapped his fingers and come down. He could have said, enough of this. Remember when they taunted him? If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. He didn't come down, did he? You are that valuable to him that he would not come down in the face of rejection and mockery. Why did he stay there? Why did God in human flesh stay at the cross? Because he loved you and I so much. He embraced the cross knowing, I'm going to do this for Jack. I'm going to stay here on the cross for Jack. I'm going to go through this for Jack. And I'm going to suffer the shame. I'm going to suffer the pain of it. I'm going to suffer the rejection. Because on the third day I'll be risen from the dead. And Jack will be forever secure in my everlasting arms. And he'll never see the flames of hell. He'll never know what it's like to be lost. He'll always know my love. And there's no sin. Church, listen, there is no sin that he or anyone who trusts in me will ever commit that will be greater than my blood's ability to forgive. That's for you and I, he went to the cross. God was in Christ reconciling. The Bible says here in the Greek, reconciling is to bring back to the table. Jesus Christ is the mediator. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. So watch this. Here's God the Father. Here's lost humanity. And Jesus Christ is the one bringing about reconciliation. He brings us back to the table. We had no roadmap to the table as humans. We had no access to the table. Jesus brings us to the table. Reconciliation, to bring back to the table, to restore, to rebuild, to join together again. Then the Bible says that God was in Christ, no longer imputing our sins to us. This is a great word, imputing our sins. It means to no longer be taking inventory. Hey, listen. Did you hear that? The word means that God no longer, in the life of those who trust Christ, God no longer takes inventory in our lives when we sin. That's awesome. Think about it. People are watching you and I. I saw what you did. They're marking it down. Especially if you're a Christian and you're at work and they all know that you're a Christian. All your co-workers, they're watching you like a hawk. And they say things like this. I thought Christians didn't get upset. You ever have them tell you that? You contractors, you know, you guys and gals are amazing. You got a hammer, slam your finger or cut your finger off or whatever you guys do on the job site, you know, and you know, you might, you know, the old man might be alive at that moment and the old Jack might come back and some superlative might come out of my mouth, you know. Sting comes out, ooh, ooh. And everybody in the site, oh, the Christian. And you could be hemorrhaging. And they want you to start singing the hallelujah chorus. You know, and fingers laying there on the bench. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what the world, they look at us. Did you know that God does not look at us any longer like that? Now that we've come to Jesus Christ, He's no longer taking inventory. Do you understand that's what the Bible teaches? How liberating that is? He's not taking inventory. What did you do today that was wrong? Again, don't tell me. Tell God about it. But did you realize that when you tell God about it, it just clears the communication line? He doesn't abort you from the family of God. You're not rejected from the family of God. But listen, are you in the family of God? Are you a Christian? That is, are you believing and trusting Christ? The Bible says that He's no longer taking inventory, imputing our sins to us any longer. Then it goes on to say that God was in Christ, committing us to really minister in His name. When it says here that He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, He's committed it to us, that word means that He has postured the Christian in a position. That is, He has ordained the Christian, appointed the Christian. He's given us a job. Christian, listen. God, now that we've been forgiven, watch this. Now that we're Christians, we've been forgiven. Are you listening? Now that we've been forgiven, God now sends us out like priests into the world to issue forgiveness to others. And that is a tremendous thing, unless, as a Christian, you're withholding forgiveness towards somebody else. And that's something. God has forgiven you of all these filthy thoughts or murder or whatever, or pride or arrogance and all this. God's forgiven you of that. And then you turn to somebody else and you won't forgive them. That is the ultimate act of hypocrisy. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I love you. Thank you. I'm so grateful. And you walk down the road and your husband or wife, your brother or sister or your neighbor sins against you or upsets you, and you hold a grudge. The Bible says that if a Christian is in that condition and they go to pray, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. Go set it straight with that person, then come back and then I'll talk to you. It's powerful, isn't it? The Bible says that for the believer, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. As Christians, we're ministers. How can I be forgiven? Well, as a Christian, I'm here to tell you. You can be forgiven by coming to Christ and saying, I've sinned. So, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, the Bible says, first of all, you shall have no other God before the Lord. And yet we, before we come to Christ, we've got little gods, all kinds of little idols. I don't need to mention what those things are. We all need His forgiveness, and we all need to be reconciled. And so the Scripture is telling us that we have now this ministry of reconciliation, that He's made us to walk a straight path. That word means to be on course. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus Christ has now at the cross wiped out the handwriting of requirements that have been against us, which was contrary to us. Jesus Christ took them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. That's why we celebrate the cross tonight. It's the cross tonight, the cross of Jesus Christ that gives us everlasting hope. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, 6 says, who? Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is at parity with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man or humanity, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. That kind of gives you the creeps, doesn't it? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. It's the cross of Christ tonight that makes us to know the peace of God. Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. That Jesus Christ has made the two now one and has destroyed the barrier that has divided us by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus by making peace with God. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he has put to death the hostility and power that was against us. It's the cross of Christ tonight, my friend, that causes you and I to be thankful to God that we'll never be alone. Romans 5:6. Romans 5:6 is, for when we were still without strength, that at the right time Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that, listen, can you imagine if we put out a roster right now? All of you who are ungodly, sign up. That sounds ridiculous. All of you who are ungodly, sign up. I tell you, there's a value to that, and you'd want to run up and put your name at the top. Why? Because the Bible says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then, Lord, I agree with Paul the Apostle. Put me at the top of the list. Do you remember what Paul is referring to when he said that? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, wait a minute. When I begin to realize that Jesus died for sinners, and that he died for the ungodly, then, Lord, I want to confess. Friend, listen, you want to confess to him. Lord, I'm the number one sinner in this whole room. You know why that's important and why you want to do that? Because God turns and says, my son died for you. That's why some of you tonight, God bless you, you're here tonight, and you're thinking, well, you know what, I've been to church in so long, and I'm kind of warming up for Sunday. I thought I'd come tonight and make sure I got the directions down right, and I'm here, and would God accept me back? Would God really want me back? Does God really want me to be in the family? Oh, yeah, He does. Come on back. Come home. Maybe tonight you've never been associated with the things of the Bible and with the gospel and how much God loves you. And that, listen, I want to be the first to tell you, there's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. Nothing. Jesus said it this way. When somebody said, Lord, what must I do to earn heaven? To get into heaven? What good work must I do? Jesus says, this work you must do. I'm sure the guy got his you know, a little Palm Pilot out back there, even though he's sitting on the donkey, he probably had one. He's getting ready to write it down. What is it? Jesus says, believe on him. You can see Jesus point to himself. Believe on him whom God has sent. That was the answer that Christ gave to someone seeking salvation. Believe on him whom God has sent. Can you do that tonight? I am so glad as I look around, I see so many familiar faces, and I know that you've done that. But maybe there's one person in here tonight that hasn't done that. The Bible says that if you do that, you'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I had a man say to me once, and I wrote it down because I'll never forget it. I'll tell you why in a second. I had a man say to me once, when I gave this man the gospel, I said, this is the gospel, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that if you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. And the guy said, wait a minute, I want to make sure I have this straight. God the Father sent his Son to the cross to die for me and my sins, that if I believe in him, I'll be forgiven and I'll have eternal life, that when my time comes to die, I'll go straight to heaven and I'll bypass hell. I said, that's right. And he said, then God was a fool for having murdered his Son on the cross for me. I thought fire was going to come down and eat that guy alive. It broke my heart to hear that. When that man said, then God was a fool to send his Son to die for me. And I was a brand new Christian. That was in the living room on a Saturday morning. That was in the living room of my parents' house when my dad said that to me. And God is so good. You know, he is so patient. Because in due time, it took about 21 years. Maybe 22 years. My dad wound up repenting of calling God a fool and accepting Christ. But listen, what about you tonight? You say, well, I would never say that, Jack. I would never say that. But maybe you're living like that. When you come to the end, where will you be? You know, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, a tremendous verse, by the way. It's a heavy, wonderful, theological powerhouse. Galatians 2:20 says, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is by his doing. I am now in him, and I have been shared with Christ the positional power that came in his resurrection, but also by his crucifixion. It is no longer now I who live, but is now Christ, the Messiah of the world, who lives in me. And the life that I now live day by day, devoting my life to him in this world, in this body of mine, I do this by faith. That is adherence and reliance upon Christ to trust him completely. The Son of God, Jesus, who loved me. That is, he has, he does, he will love me. And he gave himself, that is, once and for all, he was slain in my place upon the cross for me. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I who live now, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that how you know Jesus? That's why we sing the songs that we do. That's why we can't read or can't wait to read more of the Bible. We want to know more. Do you know Christ tonight? You can close your Bible and we're going to prepare our hearts right now and give opportunity, first of all, listen, for you to accept Christ tonight. And listen, if you're a Christian and you've been wayward, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus tonight. And then listen to this. It is absolutely important tonight. We're going to have communion together. Church, listen. As we have communion together tonight, those of you who are making your way back to Jesus because you've been away from him, when we're done praying in a moment, you are now ready to receive communion according to the scriptures. Those of you who may make the decision to receive Christ tonight, you may say, I want Jesus. I want to be forgiven. Tonight, if by faith you accept Christ, you are now ready to receive communion. In fact, if we had a pond of water right here, after communion, we could just dip you in the water too. You would be ready for being baptized. In fact, let's push the envelope. We could give you communion tonight. We can dip you in the, hey, there's a water fountain out front. We could dip you in the fountain. And wouldn't it be awesome if tonight, after all that, think about it. At what point do I need to earn my, you know, my stripes so I can have communion? That's not in the Bible. Well, at what point do I earn the favor of God to be baptized? That's not in the Bible either. Well, at what point do I earn my crown to go to heaven? That's not in the Bible either. If right now tonight, according to the Bible, you believe in Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the God of the Bible, you believe what God has said, if you say yes to Christ tonight, and you choke on communion and die, you're going to heaven. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. What if I were to baptize you and I forget, I get distracted and I'm holding you down and you die? You go to heaven. Every year when we go down to the beach to baptize, someone will always ask me, Pastor, I gave my heart to Jesus a couple of months ago and we're going to go down to the beach now this afternoon to get baptized. What if I get killed on the freeway? That's a great question. It's a wonderful, though, opportunity to say, you'll go straight to heaven. Because you know what? Baptism doesn't save you. Communion does not save you. That's not in the Bible. Should you be baptized? Sure. Should you partake of communion? Sure. But my friend, we fix our salvation based upon the Bible. We fix our salvation on nothing but Christ and His offering upon the cross. The thief on the cross next to Jesus said, Lord, remember me on this day in history. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine? Look, I'll try to scan. Jesus is crucified. He's looking at the guy over here. I mean, I don't know, right hand, left hand side, doesn't matter. He's looking like that. And Jesus is crucified. Can you imagine? I wonder if he went today. Today, can you imagine? Today, you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said that, and that thief on the cross had never attended Calvary Chapel. And yet that guy was going to go to heaven. That guy had never been to a Baptist church, but he was going to go to heaven. That guy was not a Catholic, but he was going to go to heaven. That guy was not a Lutheran. He wasn't a Methodist. He wasn't a Presbyterian. He was none of the above. He was a sinner. And he said, will you remember me, Jesus? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. That's awesome. Today you can be with Christ in the Spirit by saying yes to Him. Let's pray together. And let's prepare our hearts. And if this has made sense to you, then listen carefully, please. If tonight you have never, and you could never say that you've publicly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be able to say that. That thief on the cross before Rome said, Jesus, remember me. You're not saved by confessing publicly. But it's interesting to note that everyone Jesus who called, he called publicly. Even in time, Nicodemus showed his faith publicly, be it before one man or many. Can you say today that you've publicly accepted Christ, that you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, He lived and died and rose again from the dead? Isn't it fantastic that we celebrate this tonight and there's an empty tomb that we'll talk about on Sunday morning in Jerusalem? You ever think about that? Will you tonight say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. God, I want you to come into my life and be real in my life. Are you willing to do that tonight? If tonight you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, acknowledging you need Him to cleanse you of your sins, to free you of your guilt, and to know forgiveness, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and this service comes to a conclusion, will you raise your hand wherever you're at and I will publicly see your hand go up? And that will be your vote, your decision today. God bless you in the back and two of you to the left. Anyone else? You, sir, also. God bless you. You in the very back. God bless you. Up front. God bless you. Anyone else? Several ladies in the back. God bless you. And you, sir. Anyone else? You here. God bless you. You're making a decision right now. God is watching. God is looking on. And listen, He's not looking down with a hammer. His arms are stretched out. And tonight, maybe someone is saying, man, I need to do this, but I don't know. Maybe my friend will think I'm weird. My friend, you ought to care less about your friend right now. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be comfortable with a crowd for a moment. Is there anyone else in this last moment that you'd say yes to Jesus Christ? Right on. God bless you. And you. And you, and you, and you. 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 A little hand. And you right there. And you. 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 Anyone else? You. My goodness. You're everywhere. You. 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 Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. You. Hands everywhere. In the back. God bless you. You know, I'm seeing real young hands. I'm seeing a lot of middle-aged hands. But some of you old hands, you better make sure your relationship is right with the Lord. Take a cue from some of these teenagers and these young kids right now. God bless you. Those of you who would like to rededicate your life tonight...